Before beginning my reflections on the scriptures, I'd like to welcome to the cathedral tonight the young people who are here as part of youth groups and young adult groups. But also I'd like to welcome the leaders of the 40 Days for Life who have been witnessing to the value of human life from the moment of conception in our communities in southeastern Pennsylvania. Are some of you here, the 40 Days for Life folks over here on this side? Well, thank you very much for being here with us tonight and for the extraordinary witness of your what they're doing, actually. They're not just talking about it. They're praying about it. They're fasting. And they do peaceful vigils at abortion clinics. So we're grateful for the witness that you give. I'll say something towards the end of my reflections about the election on Tuesday. In today's gospel, Jesus has an exchange with a scribe. And in that exchange, you will have noticed that nothing very new was said. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, and the scribe quotes back the same passage from the Old Testament. So nothing new is being said, but something new, something very new is happening. Because the scribe hears these words that he's heard many times before with a new attentiveness and a new heart, which leads to his transformation. Now, all of us who are at least older have heard this gospel passage many times in our lives. We ask the Lord in our celebration this evening that he would give us a new attentiveness, a new ability to hear these same words, and that he will especially give us a new heart, so that we leave church this evening converted and changed. Dear Lord, give us that gift. Let's look at the readings. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from one of the first five books of the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, and it's one of the most important passages in scripture in the life of the Jewish people historically and also still today. It's called the Shema, which pious Jews say every morning when they get up and every night when they go to bed, and they say it when they gather together in the synagogue. For them, it's much like the Nicene Creed that we repeat every Sunday after the sermon. It's a proclamation of what they believe, the Shema. The word Shema means listen, and the people that are supposed to listen are the Jewish people themselves. As they proclaim this, they would listen to it deeply in their hearts. Not only did the Jewish people listen to it frequently, but the really pious Jews would take these words and put them in a box and then nail that box to the portal of their home. That's called a mezuzah. If you visit the homes of Orthodox Jews today, you'll see those little boxes on the doorway to their home, reminding them as they leave the house and as they go into the house that these words are to drive their lives. And the really pious Jews, in addition to saying the words in the synagogue and every morning and every night, in addition to putting the mezuzah on the door, would make phylacteries, which were small leather boxes, which they would tie on their forehead and on their arms when they were praying. And inside those small leather boxes were these words of the Shema. In the scriptures, God says to the Jewish people that they should have his words before their eyes always. So placing those words on a box on their forehead was in some ways symbolic of having the word of God always in front of their eyes. And what were those words? The second half of today's first reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the center of Jewish life, the Shema, the words proclaiming the reality of God. Now, with that in mind, we turn to today's gospel. You'll notice in the scriptures that Jesus often has conflicts with the religious leaders of his day. especially with the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees, the Herodians, and sometimes among them were the scribes. But the scribes were not the same as those other groups. Those other groups were parties or philosophies of the interpretation of Scripture within the broader Jewish community. But the scribes were the scholars, the intellectuals, who studied the Scriptures and then wrote them out on the scrolls, passing them on from one generation to the next. So they were the ones who tried to understand the Scriptures more than anyone else in the Jewish community. And at this particular moment in the life of Jesus, one of the scribes, apparently a very good one, approached Jesus with a question, which was a question that Jewish scholars often asked. So what was going on here wasn't something new. The Jewish people often asked, the scholars among the Jewish people often asked one another, what's the most important commandment? Because in the Torah, the most sacred part of the Jewish Bible, the law, the scholars counted 613 laws. And they were always looking for the law that brought everything together and was in some sense a distillation of all the rest. So this scribe sincerely came to Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, and asked him that very simple question, which is the first of all the commandments? And by first, he didn't mean which one was the first one mentioned, but which is the first in importance. And in response to that question, Jesus did what every young Jewish boy or older Jewish woman could do. He recited the Shema, which was at the center of Jewish life. But then he added something. He added two things. I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to try to understand what are the two things that Jesus added. Jesus replied, "The first is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What did Jesus say? Well, the most obvious thing is that passage from another part of the Torah, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what else did Jesus add? You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. What Jesus is saying here, which was the tradition of the Jewish people, that the first commandment that we should follow if we want to be children of God and if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ is the Shema. We must love the God with the totality of our existence, with our heart, which is at the center of our affection, with our soul, which is the reality of the deepest part of who we are, with our mind, which is our thoughts and our intelligent discussion, and with our strength, which means we don't love God in a wimpy way, but we love God with commitment, not with words, but with strength, with real commitment. And then Jesus said, and the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are some Catholics today who will say that the most important commandment is the second one. You know, what really counts is the way we love our neighbor. And it's hard to argue with these folks because that's really important. In fact, the way we love our neighbor is more convincing to the secular world in which we find ourselves than our going to church on Sunday. I mean, the way to bring unbelievers to Jesus Christ historically is that we love our neighbors as ourselves, because this is so unexpected and so unusual in this world in which we live. In the early days of the church, the growth was a result of Christians taking care of one another in the midst of plagues and famines. And people were astonished, and they said, "See how they love one another." Nonetheless, Jesus said something different. The most important commandment is not that we love our neighbor as ourselves, but that we love God with the totality of who we are. But Jesus also wants us to know that if we love God with the totality of who we are, then we necessarily love our neighbor as ourselves. We can love our neighbor without loving God, but we can't love God without loving our neighbor, because we would be living a lie. So look at your lives as I look at mine today. Do you love the Lord your God with the totality of your being? The way we show that is if we pray in the morning and at night, if we go to church not just when we have to on Sunday, but if God is a totality of our lives, it means that we pay attention to God a whole lot. It means we read the scriptures at home as well as listening to them in church. It means that God is in our minds and on our hearts frequently throughout the day. Unfortunately, our minds and our hearts are occupied by many other things. I imagine there's been more passion in the United States in the last 2 weeks over the presidential election than there is about the presence of God in our lives. And maybe that's true about you and about me, as we are concerned about what happens to our country in the years ahead. So you and I need to be women and men who work very hard at turning ourselves around so that Jesus is at the center of who we are. And do we really ever love our neighbor as ourselves? Which means that we have the same concern about our neighbors as we have about ourselves. How many of you can honestly say, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you can honestly say that you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? Think of the way you spend money. You spend as much money on your neighbors as you do on yourself. You care for the poor in any real, significant way. In the Christian view of things, everyone's our neighbor. It isn't just our fellow Christians. It's not just our family and our friends. It's everyone. We are to have the same concern for our neighbor as we have for ourselves. At the end of this passage that we had as our scripture reading today, the scribe did some extra reflection after Jesus spoke to him. This is what he said. To love him, to love God, with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This was a huge step for the Jews because the temple where they offered animal sacrifices to God was the center of their faith. And the work of the priest in offering sacrifices to God was seen as the highest way of showing worship and adoration and love to God. But this scribe saw things as Jesus saw things, which means he saw things as God saw things. And to God, loving the Lord with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves is worth more than all those burnt offerings and sacrifices, worth more than this beautiful cathedral and all the religious activities of the church. Loving God and loving our neighbor is at the center. And everything else is detail. All the other commandments are the explication in practical life of loving God and loving our neighbor. And in response to this insight, Jesus said to that man, it says here, when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Would that we were close to the kingdom of God. One of the common Catholic practices is to make the sign of the cross. We do that often, and I think we all understand that what we're doing is making the cross over our body. The cross is a symbol of our salvation in Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross for us. But what we're also doing when we make the sign of the cross is an external way of tracing on our bodies the Shema. We are to love the Lord our God with our mind and with our heart and with our strength. The shoulders are symbols of human strength. And it's important for us when we go through those external gestures to internalize them, to mean what we say and what we do, which is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to really mean it and not just go through the motions. So we ask the Lord to help us get back to the basics, express to us so clearly in such few words in today's scripture readings. To be a Christian is not complicated, but it's very difficult because God wants everything, to love him with the totality of our being and to love our neighbors not in some kind of, you know, peripheral way, but as much as we love ourselves. And if we did that, the world would be changed and we would be saints. Now a word about politics. Politics is the practical application of the faith of believers trying to be faithful to the second commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Politics is a way we organize our communities and our societies. It's a way of demonstrating that we really truly do love our neighbors, that we really do love one another. So for Christians, politics is about love. It doesn't look that way when you see the commercials on television, but that's what it is for us. It's trying to organize society in a way that respects the dignity of every individual and respects the common good. And the common good doesn't mean the good of most people, it means the good of everyone, the common good, the good of all people. You and I have a duty flowing from the fourth commandment, which is to honor our mothers and our fathers, to become involved politically. Patriotism is a virtue. It's a Catholic Christian virtue. It's from the fourth commandment. As we love the community that is our family, we're supposed to love the broader community, which is our political community. If you don't vote tomorrow, if you're 18 and you can do that, I think you commit a sin. Now, if you didn't know it, you're not going to commit a sin if you're not registered to vote. But not to vote means you don't care. And we should care very much about the future of our country. If we don't get involved politically, somebody else will. And they'll take our country in a way we don't want it to go. So you have an obligation to vote. Some of you might have an obligation to run for office sometime. You have the skills and the ability to be a transforming person in the culture and political life of our time. You have an obligation to do that because you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And you're supposed to love the God with the totality of your being, which means that political reality as well as the rest of our human life. So please, tomorrow, and vote as a Catholic. We can't leave aside what we hear in church on Sunday when we go into the booth to vote. We're Catholics before we're Democrats. We're Catholics before we're Republicans. We're even Catholics before we're Americans. Some people find that offensive. I said that recently in an interview, and I read the remarks that, you know, when you get quoted, they put these things on the blog sites, and then people can comment, and they sure did. You know, accuse me of not being an American, that I would love God before I love my country. But we have to, because we're supposed to love God with the totality of our being, right? And it means God has a claim on us before our country, certainly before our political party. But many of us, unfortunately, don't understand that. We'll go into the voting booth and vote contrary to what our Catholic conscience really is, because we're more loyal to a party than we are to our God. So my dear brothers and sisters, it's a serious matter. If you're lazy and you don't vote, go to confession, because it's a sin. But when you do vote, vote as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will be very, very pleased.